Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started. And like I said, if some more folks come in, we'll catch them up as we can. Obviously, the title of this class is Finding a New Normal. Today, we'll be talking about going through grief individually. My name is Jason Allison. I'm the preaching minister at the Pegram Church of Christ, which is in the Nashville area. June of this year, I've been there 20 years. And so I've been very blessed to be in ministry and in one local church for all of those years. So my wife Amy is here with me. We've got five kids. Bailey, this is always fun. Bailey, Brett, Sydney, Blake, and Blake. And there's more to that story. And if you stick around a little bit later, I'll tell you the rest of that story. But go ahead and let Dave.
Yeah, my name is Dave Morgan, and I'm a professor of marriage and family therapy at Lipscomb University, also in the Nashville area. And I have been at Lipscomb in my 13th year at Lipscomb. And my wife wasn't able to make the trip, but we have two children, and they have two different names.
Yes.
We decided to go that route. Yes. So,
if you want to.
A daughter named Emma and a son named Sam. And Jason and I have known each other for a very long time. This is a...
I'm the one on your left, if you can't figure it out. He was still taller back then.
Right. So our friendship goes back really probably long before this particular picture, but we had just been to the fair, mm-hmm. I believe, right?
And notice his mom was very frugal with his
pants.
I noticed as well. She
I grew really fast, so she did that. And I also like, Jason, how you color coordinated your shorts in your closet.
Yes, that's...
But we show you that picture to show you this picture. This is something that Jason texted me recently after running into our daughters at the mall. We are constantly surprised with the grace of God that these...
these two could come out of that, too.
Right,
could be a part of that.
So
that's pretty neat.
That's Jason's daughter, Brett, on the left, and my daughter on the right. And again, you'll hear a little bit more, especially of Jason's story as we go through. Okay, so here's our first question. We're always curious about what brings people to a course on this subject, and this is material we've done in a couple of other contexts. If you'll just choose the answer that's closest for you, you can just vote once by clicking 1, 2, 3, or 4. I'm here because 1, I'm currently experiencing grief. 2, I have a loved one who is currently experiencing grief. And I realize both may be true, but choose the one that's most true. 3, I have an interest in ministering to the grieving. Or 4, just passing the time until Randy Harris's class. So key in your responses. Let's see who we have here. Okay. Nobody. People were nice. Nobody chose number 4. We appreciate
even
that.
Even it's anonymous.
Well, for those of you who are currently experiencing grief, I hope that you find something that's helpful for you today. Today we are talking more about the individual's experience and journey through grief. And tomorrow we will talk more about the community response to that and how we can be helpful in supporting each other as we go through grief.
A brief background to this this class, this session. I was doing a series on the Beatitudes, and Dave, of course, being a counselor, and then in his professional experience, my personal experience, we presented some of this material in my church, and kind of with that then began to just realize God had tapped us into something there that was very real for a lot of folks that we knew would be the case, but we were able and fortunate to present this at Lipscomb a couple of years ago, and so kind of have had the opportunity since then to carry this message. You're familiar with Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and whether, you know, I love, of course, the message, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. And that's that's really the focus of our session today, about healthy ways in which to grieve. And so that's kind of how we approach this study, and hope that that will be the case for you and your experience. Now, when we talk about grief, of course, and talking about loss and some common examples of loss, that can mean different things to different people. Even the way in which you responded, you have an idea, obviously, of your grief and how that's affected you personally. It can be also loss of health and ability would be one. Even as individuals, as we age, the loss of being able to do once what we once were able to do can be something that also enters into, I think, the grief process. That can be, again, by aging, can be by disease or illness or injury. Also, a loss of dreams and desires that are attached with that as well. Certainly relationally, that comes into play. Folks grieve over a loss of their dreams, of the plans that they had made for the future. I think divorce often enters into that part of our psyche, even. It can be loss of possession or property, financial collapse, bankruptcy, things that are very common in our society today when people enter into different types of grief and mourning. Probably the one that we're most common in our experience is in a loss of life or a loved one, and that type of loss. That's the one that generally, of course, we're going to focus on the most, even in this class, and I think where our minds. My guess is that your experience includes at least one of these, if not all of these, at some point in your life or even currently. And so I think we've got another question to kind of help understand that.
Great. So many of you said that you're currently experiencing some grief. And again, more than one of these may be true for you, but if you could choose the one of the four that Jason just mentioned, the one that's closest to your current experience. I'll carry this over there. And again, just vote by hitting 1, 2, 3, or 4. Loss of health and ability, dreams, possessions, or loss of life, loss of a loved one. So, as you said, that's where we would probably focus the most, and that is, as you suspect, is where the majority of people are experiencing the loss.
Well, this illustration would be helpful then for that purpose. This was actually the picture of our oldest daughter that you saw earlier. This was a number of years ago now, at least 7 or 8 years ago probably, that when we were building a new church facility, the leaders of our church asked that people submit kind of their ideas and that type thing for what they wanted to see in the new facility. And so my daughter at 4 or 5 years old decided, or maybe a little older, she decided she was going to participate in this. And so she drew a picture of what she thought the church should look like. And so I held on to this picture because I thought it was very interesting. And you probably can't see this in great detail, but she did a pretty good job of outlining. It's funny that she put, I think that's my office there, but I know she did give Miss Cindy, the secretary, her office. But she had this idea of what she thought that the church should look like, and that's a whole nother class if we were to get into that. Everybody has their own picture of what they think, you know, the church should look like. But really, we also have a picture of what we think life should look like. And we don't always, give intentional thought to it, but we have a general idea of the life to which we feel we're owed or entitled sometimes. And the stronger that we feel that tug and that emotion, then what do we do when that picture gets torn in two? When that picture that we have in our mind gets like a piece of paper, can just get ripped right in two? How do we handle that? You know, how do we deal with that? And that's what grief does. That's what loss does. We begin to experience grief. We realize that picture has been torn in two. And how are we going to deal with that? One of the things that you'll hear us refer to both today and tomorrow is this concept of life markers. And there are different ways which you can illustrate this, different metaphors, different terms. you know, results of the things that result in life change, moments, experiences that we have that we call life markers. Basically, it's how you define life before the event, and that experience or that moment, and then how you define life after that moment or event. So that perhaps has been your experience and your grief in that moment, in that loss. You define life now. That's a life marker for you, because you define life based on how life was, what life was like before that event, and then you define it how life has been since that event. Now, one of the examples, a way to illustrate that for our nation, would be 9/11, wouldn't it? We live in a post-9/11 world, nation now, and how we define how life was. I mean, if you flew here as we did, the different all the different safety precautions and checks and procedures and policies that are in place that are post 9/11, the way we define life as a nation pre 9/11 was very different. That's a life marker for us as a nation. Life would never be the same again.
Yeah, and just an important thing to understand here is that what's a life marker for one person may not have the same significance for someone else. And if you use the example of 9/11 as sort of a national marker, pre and post, for all of us in this room, we have a very clear sense of how some things were changed through that event. But if you look at the incoming freshman class, I work these days primarily with graduate students, but I still get to spend a little bit of time with freshmen. And every year, I'm interested in the mindset of students who are coming into college, you know, 18 years old. Well, that student was 4 or 5 years old when 9/11 occurred. So for that student, that marker, while it has significantly affected that student's experience growing up, he or she doesn't necessarily know that or understand that, doesn't point to that as a marker the way you or I might.
For the most part, it's all they've ever known.
All they've ever known. Right.
And so that's a reality that we are seeking to embrace, that in your grief it's important to recognize these life markers and to admit that life will be different, that life is very different. That's a part of the acceptance. But also with that, and what we hope to explore through the rest of this class and tomorrow is that life can still be very, very good. And that's kind of the springboard then for the rest of our session today.
Yeah, sure. When you think about the stories from Scripture that we tend to tell, the stories that get told in Vacation Bible School, the stories that get told on Wednesday nights, on Sunday mornings, other than Jesus himself, who are some of those men and women from Scripture that we tend to hold up and we tell their stories quite a bit? Who comes to mind for you?
David,
absolutely.
Moses,
sure.
Joshua.
Noah, yes.
Paul,
absolutely.
Esther.
Yeah. There's a set of those people that we talk about quite a bit. But we would be mistaken if we were to look at any of those people and say, what we want to do is model our life after one of these people, because we want a life that's free of difficulty. We want a life that's free of hardship. We want a life that's free of dysfunction. I mean, you can take any of those people that you guys offered and sort of unpack their lives, and you find all sorts of difficulty. You find all sorts of hardship. You find stories that you wouldn't necessarily want told around the Thanksgiving table, right, if this was your family member. So David, how did you and Bathsheba meet? You know, how did you come to know each other? There's pain, there's difficulty. And sometimes it's the result of decisions, choices that those people made in their life. Sometimes it's because life happened to them. But it reminds me of, speaking of Paul, Paul's words to those early Christians that were trying to make it in Corinth. Think of who you were when you were called.
many wise or influential or noble, but God chose the foolish to shame the wise, and he chose the weak to shame the strong. And I find so much encouragement in that idea, that God chose the weak to shame the strong. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And I like to ask my students this question: why would God insist that generation of difficulty and defeat and dysfunction and hardship and pain, why would God insist that that be detailed through Scripture? And I think the answer is here, that he is our righteousness. Or the way that Ron Deal says it, I really appreciate how Ron puts this: God is more concerned about providing redemption in the lives of his people than he is in promoting self-reliance. There's not a story in Scripture about self-reliance where a man or a woman made it apart from God. That God reaches into our pain, reaches into our loss, reaches into our difficulty and our dysfunction, and brings about redemption, that is his primary concern.
Without a doubt, grief grants us opportunity. That's maybe an odd way to say it. It's not an opportunity that we necessarily welcome.
Right.
It's one that we receive and decide how we're going to deal with it. I've mentioned many times how grief seems to usher us into a club that we never wanted to be a part of. But once we're there, again, we decide how we're going to deal with that, and then tomorrow we'll talk more about how we are going to allow God to use that, or if we're going to allow God to use that. But for the next few moments, I want to share with you just some ideas about in the midst of our grief. On one level, and this may move kind of in a bit of progression, there's these short-term troubles that we face each and every day. I mean, Jesus reminds us to not worry about tomorrow because each day has enough trouble of its own. And whether it's issues with the car, issue with the kids, issue, that could be just Tuesday, you know, in our life. But you understand that as well. We have those momentary troubles within each and every day. It's more an issue of bringing us grief, you know, sometimes in the midst of what was already perhaps a chaotic or stressful day. For the most part, that's a short-term experience that we endure. I don't want to minimize their impact on us, but they typically don't leave us in moments of grief. It's moments of stress, of struggle, you know, and it can be a sickness or an illness that comes and goes, things like that. But generally, those are troubles that we face within each and every day. We move a little bit to actually what sounds more biblical, too, of the idea of trials. Trials carry with them a little bit more of a long-term experience. They require you to expect a lengthened experience. A situation that I'll share, a couple of situations from my personal journey that will be from our personal journey that might be helpful for you. One is my wife Amy. This is her father, Francis Carson. He was for years in Stewart County, Tennessee. He was the man of education, just an honored man of education. He was supervisor of schools and just a number of different things, principal at the high school, many different things through that time. We lost him in August of 2010 to cancer and went through a battle for about 15, 16 months with that. That was certainly a trial. That's when you begin to experience the grief before the actual loss. Just like we mentioned earlier, there's the loss of health, ability. There's the loss of dreams, desires. You begin to experience all those things even prior to the loss of life. You begin that grieving process. That's part of that trials that we experience. That's probably something that's familiar to some of you in this room with your own loved ones. Going through that time of trial, what can also be a time of testing as well. Again, there's the experience when you get that initial news and that grief begins to set in. Then there's the experience that might be that life marker when you lose that loved one. And then as the grief process continues and how you're going to define life with that, how you're going to define happiness from that moment on. So certainly from troubles to trials, but there's also something that sometimes enters into our life, and we define those as tragedies. And those are, while those can certainly be, there's a short term and a long term to that experience. There's things that have to be dealt with in the short term in order to cope, in order to manage, and then in the long term in order to heal and to move on. And my experience is unfortunately becoming more involved in this. My first wife, Yvette, passed away in January of 2008. She was 33 years old. Our children at the time, with three kids, were, probably says there in the article, but were the 8, 5, and 18 months. And she passed away in her sleep. To this day, we have no explanation medically of what happened, not even a guess. And in my experience since, I've yet to encounter someone who's had that, who has no explanation, who has a death certificate that says unknown. I know that it's happened or undetermined, but I just haven't encountered that person. You can imagine how the shock that we experienced, but then even as life continued without any explanation, how that makes the acceptance of that even more difficult. We've been married 10 years. We've known each other since we were kids. Not only for me and our families, but certainly our church family. She would say many times, I just told you earlier, I've been at the Pegram Church for almost 20 years now. She was there before I was, a member there, and so she would always tell people it was her church before it was my church. And she had lots and lots of spunk. And it's really been, it was a whirlwind at that time, as you can imagine. My wife, Amy, and I, we were married in the summer of 2009. We had known each other also from church camp. That's how we all met as kids. And Amy, that's how we came to have the kids with two names, from Bailey and Brett and Sydney to Blake and Blake. We now have Big Blake and Little Blake because Amy had, we both brought a Blake to the marriage, basically. And we knew. I remember when we were looking to name our youngest son, Yvette, and I said, well, Amy has a, you know, Amy has a son named Blake, and Yvette, I remember her saying, yeah, but when do we ever see them? You know, you know, it's funny how, what life can do. And so with that, even since, of course, we presented this material in 2012, my mother-in-law, Amy's mom, passed away last month in a car accident. And suddenly, tragically, on March 11th. And, I mean, after we were already prepared for this class, at 61 years old. And, of course, Amy's father passed away at 58 in 2010. And we're still reeling. You talk about short-term and long-term and tragedy. Short-term is, you know, Amy's got life insurance documents with her today that she's still filling out. And those type things. That's a lot of the short term of just managing. Her mom would be one of the ones watching our kids this week while we're out here. So there's some short term. There's some long term too. That we know this road, and it's one of those that again, back to that club. It's not an association you ever really wanted to be a part of, but it's also one that you realize that. In the mercies of God, it ushers in opportunity to be helped and also, you know, to help others. And so when we talk about troubles, when we talk about trials, when we talk about tragedies in life, you have your own definitions of what, and examples of what those have been in your life. And with that, those life markers of how you define life before, how you define it afterwards, and how you're going to decide to deal with it and be used by God. Now, Dave has some material now to share about some of the responses that we might choose.
Sure. So how when tragedy strikes, when you go through a loss, you know, how do people tend to respond? And after several years of doing therapy with people who are going through grief, I began to notice some similarities between people. There were people who all sort of responded in this way, and then there was another group that responded in a distinctly different way. And What I began to notice was a trend where you have some of us that, and I would call the rewind group, that when we go through a tragedy, primarily our energy and our thought life is focused on wishing things could be the way they were before. Now, part of that is probably a part of any process of grief. But for some, that's the overwhelming response, is the focus pre-marker, pre-life marker. I just wish things could be the way that they were. This is what I think Niebuhr was addressing in the Serenity Prayer. And most of us know that, but the opening of that prayer, God grant me the strength to accept the things I cannot change. And that's a very difficult acceptance to come to. This happened, this occurred, and there's nothing I can do to go back to the way it was before. Yes, there will be a normal, as the class is titled, but it's not going to be the old normal. It's going to be a new normal. Now, there are others of us who take a very different approach. And if some folks take that rewind stance, others are saying, let's put this on fast forward. Let's push through this. I don't particularly like what I'm feeling, so I'd rather not feel. I'd rather feel as little as I can possibly feel. There are well-meaning people among us. And tomorrow, when we talk about community response to grief, we'll talk more about some of the things that we say with the best of intentions, that well-meaning people say to those who are experiencing loss. But there are well-meaning people among us who go to Romans 8:28 and they say, well, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love. No big deal. It's going to be okay. You know, God's working, really minimizing the loss rather than recognizing the significance of that loss. In one of Max Lucado's early books, he says, I once heard that peace is not the absence of storms in our lives, that peace is what you get in the storm. But too many times I've not allowed God to give me his peace in the storm because I was too busy trying to convince him to get me. That's the fast forward, I want to get over it approach. And then there are some who say, I give up. I give up on living life. I withdraw. Now again, there's a level of withdrawal from some activities and some people that is pretty typical. But some of us get stuck in this place of withdrawal. I'm out. You know, I don't want to deal with life anymore, given the tragedy that I've experienced.
Let's see if I can illustrate each of those quickly. One is with rewind. I've heard it explained. It's like trying to drive a car while looking in the rearview mirror. You can imagine how difficult, how dangerous that would be. Well, that's also true in your grief experience, too. You can see the inability of moving forward when you're always looking backward. But I understand well the temptation and the need to reflect.
Yes.
Any good driver is going to reflect on their rearview mirror in from time to time. The fast forward was, I can remember the day after Yvette's funeral, I had scheduled a counseling appointment at Woodmont Hills. And I was on my way, and it was like all these firsts. It was the first time I was driving a car since she had passed, almost a full week later, and that felt weird. And it was the first time I was going to be out in public alone. That felt, I had an entourage with me that had kind of just always been around during those days that followed. And so I was going to be on my own, and Dave actually had agreed to meet me there. And actually before, or around that time of the appointment, I went to... After seeing the counselor, when I went there, he began, as any good counselor would, with, you know, why are you here? Well, 30 minutes later, when I finally shut up, I realized his question was, why are you here so soon? Because he realized that in all my purging, that I was trying to fast forward this and have this all healed up and sealed up by the weekend. I mean, that was the way I was attacking this. And if anything, that day, he just simply calmed me down and said, this isn't something we're going to fix today or tomorrow, or maybe not in its entirety at all. You know, this is a process, and even a lifelong process. But one other thing from the fast forward to the eject is, well, I made a stop at the Christian bookstore there in Nashville because I wanted to get some books on grief. Again, trying to read as much as I could, become educated about it, outsmart grief. And then I was going to buy some cards for all these people that had just been miracles to me, you know. And as I'm standing there in the section, there's a lady that begins talking with me. And although I don't remember exactly how it came to be that she asked, you know, where I was from or something, but when I said the area of Pegram, Kingston Springs, she said, did you hear about the minister who lost his wife recently? And I'm thinking, really? First time in public, you know, thinking I was somewhere where no one knew who I was or whatever, or I could eject from it, not be, and there, you talk about wanting to eject. I really wanted to get out of that situation. And then all these emotions started welling up because I had a lot of anger in there I didn't even know was there, you know. And I was ready to consume, on one hand, this lady who wouldn't have known what hit her, you know. But on the other hand, thankfully that didn't win out. And I just said, I did. And she said, did they ever find out what happened? Because that's the question that we continued to get, still continue to get. And I said, no, but I know that the family is really surrounded by a lot of good people, and they're going to be okay. And she said, well, that's good to hear. And I walked away and said, thank you, Lord, for your mercy of restraint, because it wasn't me that responded to her.
Redemption, not self-reliance.
That's exactly. Yeah. But you see that rewind, that fast forward, that eject, those are all common responses. And so we don't want to issue or assign guilt to you if you've had those.
Yeah, absolutely. I think anyone is going to experience some approximation of each of these. What we want to say is, I think, essentially the same thing that the therapist said to you. We want to give permission not to have to do one of these, and instead give permission just to be present in that pain. When he said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here so soon? I think part of that was a permission to feel this, and feel it for some time, and put this thing on pause. And goodness, I mean, the emphasis in Scripture on this, be still and know I am God, the psalm says. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently before him. Isaiah, the words of Isaiah, they're familiar to many of us. Have you not known? This is from chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known or heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. The weak don't do something to get power. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary. They will walk, and they will not faint. There's a set of beliefs that exists about grief. That comes from some really good work of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, which we now know as the grief stages. What's not widely known or understood about that is she was working with a very specific population. These were people who had been informed that they had a terminal illness, and she worked with them and studied their response, and that's how we get what we know as the grief stages. I don't know that the original intent of that work was for it to be generalized to every person, to every
grief situation. In fact, a study was commissioned. This is from the book New Ways to Think About Grief by Ruth Konigsberg, published in 2011. A study commissioned by a Washington nonprofit called the Center for Advancing Health. They completed a report on the quality of grief services and concluded that the information being used to help the bereaved was misaligned with the latest research. The latest research increasingly indicates that grief is not a series of clean steps. And I can remember my own aunt, when my uncle passed away, going to grief counseling and feeling like she failed grief counseling because she wasn't doing the steps right. But the latest research is saying it's not a series of steps that ultimately deposit us at a psychological finish line, but rather it's a grab bag of symptoms that come and go, and eventually they lift. But that's something that requires stillness and waiting and time. Flying out here, was on the smallest plane I've ever been on. And I was seated next to a gentleman, and we struck up the conversation, so what do you do? I was coming here to give presentation. He was going to Texas to give a presentation. And I was telling him about how I teach at Lipscomb University, and he turns out is a professor emeritus from an Ivy League school. He's had a long academic career. And then he said, so what are you going to talk about? And I began to talk about this grief material. And at that point, he didn't want to talk about his discipline. He wanted to talk about his story. Again, he's a member of the club that he didn't wish to join. 10 years ago, he lost his wife. And what he told me was essentially what we are saying today. He said, he finally came to the realization that she was always going to be with him to some degree, that she would never leave him. And even as he told me that, he stopped and caught his breath and began to tear up, and he said, here it is happening right here. But that was 10 years later, and here he is saying, waiting has been a powerful stance to take in my life. And he just was a real testimony to that, I think. Larry Crabb, in his book, Finding God, says that the temptation is not to wait because we want to feel better. But he says feeling better can become more important to us than finding God. But what we're saying today is feeling better on its own is not the only goal.
And with that, too small of a goal. In my experience, the goal was not to feel better, but to feel normal again. And in order to do that, what I began to discover, and perhaps you have as well, is just what this class suggests, is to define a new normal for my life, and perhaps you have for your new life, what that new normal would look like, what it would be. The process of doing that, going through those different responses that we've just mentioned to you, so many times involve doing things that might not feel good, but would always feel right, would feel healthy. And those are the things that I would begin to seek out, continue to seek out today. That's where we are again today, even with the recent loss of Amy's mom. A couple of things I'll mention to you. I've got a list of these things that I just began to kind of journal and write down. I'll share a few today that I think relate to us individually. Tomorrow we'll share those thinking collectively as community. But one is certainly finding motivation. Sometimes you find it, sometimes it finds you. As I told you, our kids were 8, 5, and 18 months. I didn't have to look very far to find motivation to seek to have a healthy grief process in moving forward. she was so critical not only to our immediate family, but to her family as well. We had her family that was grieving. We had a church family that was grieving. She was a spiritual daughter to that family. What loss does is it challenges you to ask the questions of what or who are you living for? Because if it's anything that can be taken from you, then it forces you to redefine your life. Because that thing that you had been living for, or even that person that you had been living for, if they can be taken from you, then you have to redefine life. And so obviously that, so much of what Dave just mentioned, that reinforces that need to be dependent upon God, to rely upon God, and for God to be that primary focus of our lives. Living for God means living for Him through loving others, and that never stops. That's the beauty when you read Scripture, and it says love never dies. You really begin to remember. I remember the first wedding I did following Yvette's passing, and when I got to that part of the ceremony and I read those three words, there's a pause in that video of that wedding because it hit me again. There was another wave, of which we'll talk about that more tomorrow. Another thing is mainstays. What we're tempted to do when we experience loss is to focus on what we lost more than what's left. And so we have to look around at those things that are still very good around us and how we can continue to have healthy experience. It's so easy to focus on what has changed instead of clinging to what's left and building upon that. This may not be the case for everybody, but I share this one a lot. For me, this is my experience, music media was incredibly helpful and continues to be. I mean, maybe like you, your music taste may be very eclectic. You know, I don't know. For mine, it is too. I was surprised it wasn't the Christian praise music that necessarily would be therapeutic for me. It could be the oddest of songs at the oddest of times and a certain lyric in a song and things like that. I had a playlist that I went to sleep to every night because that's when my mind went crazy. It wasn't during the waking hours. It was whenever I tried to close my eyes that my mind just went on and on and on and wouldn't stop. And so music helped to calm me. Again, songs that she enjoyed too began to take on new meaning. I even began to like music artists that I didn't before just because she did, you know. Not Barry Manilow. No, it does have its limits. No, I'm just gonna, another is, two more and I'll be done, messages. Now, I don't mean to get mystic on you here, but you do seek to find their voice. Grief kind of gives you this license, I think, to be able to open you up to this more than we are when that person's right in front of us, that we seek to hear their voice. And whether that's literally can be some recording their voice, or it could be through the written word. I don't have a lot of time to share this one, but with Amy's mom and that sudden loss, we got that call on that Tuesday afternoon that she was in an accident. We went that afternoon to her home. The rest of that week, and I tell people this, and I don't mean this disrespectful in any way, it was like a Nicholas Sparks novel for us. Because the story just kept twisting. We were trying to trace back where she had been that day. She had called me an hour and a half. Amy's mom had called an hour and a half before the accident. She had just bought this new truck and was telling me about that. But she called me by accident. She didn't realize she had called me. And we were tracing back. And then we began to find throughout the house these notes, these messages of, if anything ever happens to me. I mean, and you just got to know. I mean, she's still speaking to us. We have journals and journals that we didn't know that she had of her voice, of her heart. Boy, that is gold to us right now. So I mention that to you now also because maybe where you are in your life, you have people in your life that would love to have that from you. And I know it takes time, and I know it takes intentionality, please take the time to do those things. It doesn't have to be fancy. There are books that guide you, but just grab an old notebook and start writing about your heart, your life, your experience, because that will mean so much to folks, and it has for us. One final thing is ministry. I know that perhaps this is difficult in the very beginning, but helping others certainly helps you to heal. We're going to talk about that more tomorrow, but I saw that as a certain path to healing, not just because I was a minister, but just because I knew that at some point that's how God wanted to use me, but He was patient with me and was allowing me to heal enough to be ready to do that. And so speaking about healing. We got a final question for you.
Okay, so this is really not something we'll talk about today, but it is something we'll talk about tomorrow. So we've talked about waiting and being still and giving God room to work. And this is really a question about how you interpret it. But time heals all wounds. Is that a true statement or a false statement? Be interesting to see what the group says. And we'll pick up here tomorrow, talk a little bit more about it. What we think. All right. So most of us are skeptical of that, and what we would say is that time in and of itself may not be a healing agent, but those things that do heal, those things that do redeem, happen over the course of time. Tomorrow we're going to talk about how we can be instruments of that healing as we partner with God to minister to those who are going through grief. Father, thank you so much for the beauty that surrounds us. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here. Father, we invite you into our lives, into our experiences. And Father, we pray that even as things happen in life that bring us to the end of our rope, that that's where we would find you. Thank you for Jesus, and it's through him that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for being here.